Imagine, if you will, you've got some errands to run. So you're either at the mall or a store somewhere, and you happen to see these five kids in front of you. All have similar sweatshirts on, so you're assuming they're from the same school. And they're walking through five abreast and not letting anyone pass by them, and they're not breaking rank. And you're thinking, well, that's rude. And then you see them begin to knock things off the display. You see them nudge people with their cart and stumble into the aisles. And you're thinking to yourself, man, if I just got to get around and see the front of that shirt. See what school those kids go to. And when you get around there, and you want to give them a piece of your mind, and you see the name of that school, you not only think these are rude, obnoxious kids, but you think, so is that whole school. Right? Because you're going to have a reflection on what's going on in that school. Imagine that there's a Christian who's got the bumper stickers on his car, and he is just so aggressively driving down the road. Do you think people that are going to see this Christian are going to put him in an isolated category of one? Or do you think they're perhaps going to put disparaging judgment on all Christians? If you're at school and the kids want to see you do what they do, and you're thinking, well, life's going to go easier for me if I do, because they've heard you say you're a Christian, how are they going to think about you, and how are they going to think about your Savior if you're going to be willing to do whatever it is they want you to do? Today we're going to be continuing in our journey in Romans. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 2, where we'll be taking a look at verses 17 through 29. The first thing we're going to do is see that privilege produces pride, verses 17 through 24. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others do not teach yourself. You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, last week we had just finished talking about how that we should all understand we are judged according to what we do. We are judged according to how well we are cooperating with, obeying with what's in Scripture. And we are judged according to Jesus Christ. It's within this picture that Paul is addressing this argument specifically now to Jews. And Paul could get away with that because he was a Jew. And in so doing, then, Paul is taking them to task. We saw in the first part of this chapter how that Paul was turning away from that very graphic illustrations he was making in chapter 1 about how horrible life's going to look when men suppress the truth of God, when men reject the truth of God and replace it with their own. Their behavior gets worse and worse and worse. Then he comes to chapter 2 and he goes, and for those of you who don't think I'm talking about you in chapter 1, who think these are some horrible people, but not you, you're in the same category. It's within the same vein. It's within the same train of thought. Paul is continuing his argument here in which he is taking on the Jew. He makes a lot to talk about their name. And the very fact of their name is drawing upon this covenant relationship that they had with God. It was drawing upon the fact they were his chosen people. They were the ones who were given the responsibility of being the caretakers of the scriptures. It is within that scenario then that we can see that Paul is addressing them, and it's like, what did you guys do with all of these advantages that you had? You thought you were God's favorite. You thought that these privileges didn't bear any responsibility. They were something for you to brag about, something for you to boast about, without holding any responsibility of what they were given to you for. Within the national pride of Israel, of which they were to take the grace of God that he had chosen them to be the drawing force for the rest of the world. See what we've got in God? Come and enjoy his goodness. Well, it's within that scenario that it becomes very clear. They wanted to keep it for themselves. And in keeping it for themselves, they weren't going to share it with those Gentiles. And in so doing, then it was like, well, this is for our benefit and our benefit only. And God is going, no, that isn't what it was supposed to do. We can see that they were in a position they felt very much. We know stuff about God, and we will teach you about him. While they didn't even obey what they were teaching, because they'd really failed to realize what the privilege was all about. They'd failed to realize the responsibility that these privileges placed upon them. And of course, within them being ineffective as teachers, it's very much like we all know how absolutely ineffective it is to hear, don't do as I do as I say. Well, it's like, well, that never works. And so we can see that the consequences of pride here in the first part of this, you know, this section today, is it was cause for the Gentiles to blaspheme God. A rather serious charge. By them failing to take responsibility for the immense spiritual privileges they'd been given, the Gentiles were blaspheming God. Secondly, we can see that they had confidence in a physical connection. Notice verses 25 through 27. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. If those of you who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Now, there was a great import for the nation of Israel to be called a Jew, the chosen people of God, in a special covenantal relationship with God, the possessor of the very scriptures of God. And yet here now we're looking at, they had this covenant, now we're looking at a sign of that covenant. In Genesis chapter 15, We see this covenant given to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17 is where it talks about the sign of the covenant is circumcision. And it's just interesting to note how that we see that this sign of the covenant identified someone as their life is in this covenant. As people so often do. They replaced the symbol for the spiritual reality. We can see that their trust came to be in the physical process of circumcision rather than in the spiritual reality that it illustrated. It's kind of funny that Moses, before he was going to go back and deliver his people from Egypt, God scolds him because he had forgotten this sign of the covenant for his own children. And it was in this that, you know, the teaching of the Mishnah, as it is called, which was very much the oral tradition that was passed down from generation to generation and was the basis of teaching of this is what the law is telling us to do throughout the nation of Israel. And sometime around the time of Christ, it was actually recorded and written down so that there was a record of it. And there are several references within the Mishnah in which it's talking about how that Abraham positions himself at the very gate of hell to make sure that no one, no child of Israel that has been circumcised would go through the gate of hell. In other words, the very fact you are a Jew that has been circumcised is guaranteed heaven. They replaced the spiritual reality with the physical symbol. And it's like, well, okay, so they were trusting in something that wasn't going to deliver them. And what does Paul say about it? He says, you who have this covenantal relationship with God are treating it as if it's nothing. So your circumcision is as if you weren't circumcised. You weren't a part of that covenant. And yet those who seem to be seeking God with their heart, who seem to be obeying God, are going to be considered as if they were circumcised, even though they were not. So we can see that within this idea of the obeying of the law, obviously it's talking about the spirit of the law and not the letter, because no one could keep the law. The law was supposed to drive us to the point of going, wow, I need God's grace. It requires faith. And of course, we will be looking at this, that when we finally get to the good news, it's coming. It's in chapter 3. Can I get it? Can I get an amen on the good news is coming? Okay. Got to suffer through a little bit more bad news first. So here we go with some more bad news. Number 3, the reality is discovered by the Spirit in 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Paul is making the point for these Jews who were thinking of themselves rather high and mighty. Paul, talk about this judgment all you want. It doesn't apply to us. And Paul's going, wow. It is not a scalpel that is going to keep you from the judgment of God. It is a heart that belongs to Him. Now we see very clearly that he's talking about faith. And it's within this faith then that we know that exactly what it is that Paul is trying to communicate to these Jews. That if the Spirit is not involved, then there is no benefit. that all of these things, all of these appearances of religiosity, the formal religious system of Judah, was of no benefit to the Jews if it was not energized by faith. If it's energized by faith, it necessitates the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is that Holy Spirit that matters. In other words, the Holy Spirit is indispensable for any spiritual reality. For the Jews to have the name of a Jew, the special covenantal people with God, for them to possess the Scriptures, for them to trust in their relationship through Abraham, didn't matter at all if it wasn't according to faith. It is only faith that made all of these privileges matter in the least little bit. And of course, as he's speaking here of the indispensability of the Scriptures, we know from the Scriptures how that the Holy Spirit is responsible for our regeneration, us becoming alive spiritually. Titus 3:5. We also know that it is the Holy Spirit that not only brings us this spiritual life, this eternal life, but it is the Holy Spirit that unites us with Christ forever. He's listed as our guarantee in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is something the law could never do, only the Spirit. And so as Paul is addressing these Jews, he's just taking them down this horrid path of every privilege, every advantage you think you have does not matter. It does not count unless it is energized by the Spirit. Well, I think as we look at a passage here that, you know, I don't believe that apart from Rosie, do we have any other Jews here today? Okay, we don't. So we could say, hey, how does this apply to me? Well, that's what I want us to do now. Is let's take a look and see how in the world does this passage talking about religious privilege apply to us? And I think it will be very easy for us to realize in all ways. There are people you can talk to that are counting on their baptism. There are people you talk to that are counting on their confirmation. There are people you talk to that are counting on their church membership. There are people that are counting on their service inside the church. There are those that are counting on various deposits they have made in the offering plate. That somehow or another, there's some cosmic scorecard in which if we do these religious things, somehow or another it's counting up for our benefit. So that when the day comes that, you know, maybe we spent some time doing some stuff we shouldn't have been doing, it's all okay. Because I've got this bank, I've got this account of stuff that I have done. And this is where Paul's words are true for us today. Is it a benefit to have baptism? Is it a benefit to have communion? Is it a benefit to be able to serve in the church? Is it a benefit to be able to discipline yourselves to tithe? Absolutely. But only if it is energized by faith. For you see, there is no grace in baptism. There is no grace in the elements of communion. There is no grace in carrying your Bible. There's no grace in reading your Bible. There's no grace studying your Bible. Unless it is energized by faith. Then and only then does it matter that you're doing these things. Otherwise, it's just making yourself look religious. The reality is, the real deal is in what is truly spiritual. And that comes by faith. That is empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, is our baptism, is our serving, is our contribution matter? Of course it does. But only by faith. If we're trying to do it in our own strength, then we're going to find ourselves in the exact same position these Jews did, in which they thought the privilege was enough. So we can see that in all of this, acting right is not being right. Being right is only accomplished through faith, which is accompanied with the Holy Spirit. And that leaves us, I believe, with a question here this morning. Is my behavior religious? Or is it truly spiritual? None of us can answer this for anyone else but ourselves. We are the only ones who can scrutinize our own lives to discover, am I going through the motions because I've learned them well enough? Or am I truly here to live out a life of faith in Jesus Christ? And it is therein that we have the very, very tough question to answer. You know, you want to know about privilege. We live in a country. We can go to church whenever we want. We live in a country that we can pray whenever we want. We live in a country that we can read our Bible whenever we want, except at school. We live in a country that we can share Christ wherever we go. Well, wait, no, that was not so true anymore. We're losing some of those privileges. Why? And I believe the answer is in the very thing that slapped the Israelites hard in the face is the same thing that should slap us in the face. Anybody here think that blasphemy is a bad thing? Blasphemy against God's a bad thing? Okay, it is. So for those of you who didn't raise your hand, let's try it again. How many of you think blasphemy is a bad thing? Okay, very good. It is. It's easy for us to sit there and take shots at the Israelites, living without the Holy Spirit and putting themselves in a position of trusting in a physical representation of religiosity rather than coming to God in faith, which is the only way that they're going to do anything of any benefit for somebody else. Within that difficult scenario, we find ourselves translating this forward. How is it going to make you feel? If you use a word that would really be confusing for someone who knew you were a Christian. Would it not cause them Christianity's nothing. I don't have to worry about being accountable to God. They would think less of God. They would throw disrespect on God. They would blaspheme God. You extrapolate this to parents. How do you interact with your children at home? Have you ever interacted with your children in such a way that they would blaspheme God? Before anybody begins to feel a little bit guilty on that one, I'll just be a little bit honest. I did. And I regret it. At work, it's one thing to tell people you're a Christian. It's another thing to live it out consistently. Because they're looking for the opportunity to discount your claims about who Jesus is and how important he really is. So when you give them opportunity, guess what they're going to do? They're going to blaspheme God because of you. I hope we can just take a moment and feel horrible about God being blasphemed because of me. The reality that Paul was sharing with the privileged was for the intent unto these Jews that they would truly seek a relationship with the Lord and live in it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, this book was not only for the original audience, but it's been passed on to us. And we've received it as well for the exact same purpose. That we would realize the life that we live is not our own, but it should be in submission to Jesus Christ, his truth, his life. And in so doing, that we will honor him, have other people give them reason to rejoice. And wow, I'm going to have to know this Jesus because he is the real deal. Paul is hoping that as we read this book, that we will be experiencing the same reality of the necessity of faith and the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because I know all of us would desire to be more real rather than less real in our Christian faith. Because the more real we are, the less opportunity we are ever going to have to feel horrible about someone blaspheming God because of me. May we desire not to look nice spiritually, but to truly have the reality of faith and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, keeping it real. Father, thank you for your word and just the tremendous wow that it is. Lord, it's one thing to think, oops, I slipped up a little bit. It's an entirely another thing to think that my slip up has given reason, has given cause for someone else to blaspheme you. Lord, may the weight of that not scare us or oppress us, but Lord, may it motivate us to truly see that life of faith, that life of your power put on display in our lives for your glory. Amen. Two final thoughts. One, what are you trusting in this morning? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it something else? The Bible's very clear that if your statement is, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I've also done all of these, then you aren't trusting in Christ alone. And if you aren't trusting in Christ alone, then according to the book of Galatians, you're out, just like Paul described here. Those who think they're in are out. It takes faith in Christ alone. There is nothing we can do to add to the salvation he gives us. But then secondly, what we do with that salvation. Imagine for a moment what this looks like next Sunday if each one of us diligently prays every day this week. Lord, let no one blaspheme God this week because of me. How do you think that's going to change the way we get back together next Sunday? Those are some very heavy words from people who had an immense list of privileges. I trust that the appropriate amount of weight will collide with our own soul. Lord, let no one blaspheme you because of me. Let us stand. Father, we are truly blessed. We have been brought into a relationship with you through faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to bring us eternal life, to forgive us of our sins, and Lord, then for us to live out that faith in a way that you will utilize our lives to draw others to yourself. Lord, help us, in all seriousness, seek to live for you, that we would discourage, that we would persuade no one to steer away from you, but rather that they would come towards you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.